Dutch handed it to me ready to go. But I fixed that. So the series that Jim and I are doing for Advent is on Christmas carols. We're choosing Christmas carols and looking at them and looking at scriptures that go with them. And I just turned to number 139, and I thought, that's the carol for me. All I needed to do was to read the first line. I wonder as I wander out under the sky, or just wander. Most of you know, and I tend to like to wander, whether it's on a motorcycle, Denise and I on bicycles. I was happy to spend 25 years part-time, two-thirds time driving a truck, and just looking out the window, looking at, well, I watch the traffic too, but, you know, just believe it or not, the Mass Turnpike, I went from Chicopee to Boston, the Mass Turnpike is always different almost every day if you pay attention. The seasons change, you see it all. You see more fall foliage, and in my route, you see more sunset, or I saw more sunsets than probably almost anybody. Just, you know, 25 years, 3 days a week, and and I just loved that. When I was a child, I in school, children, cover your ears, I didn't pay attention that much, enough to get by, but I was always looking out the window, looking at the people driving by and wishing I was one of those people driving by and not in the classroom. In college, I buckled down and managed to get through pretty good, actually. But, you have to pay attention, children, in school. So don't be like me. I was a bad example. So anyway, I just have always been filled with awe, and not just about the wonder of creation, but also the wonder of who we are as human beings and what people are capable of doing with their creativity. Went to college in Chicago. One day a week, Denise went to classes at school, and I took the bus in, and I'd walk the last mile deliberately in Chicago down. We're just on the edge of the most affluent area, but still it was very affluent, not too far from Lake Michigan. And there was always buildings going up and construction going on, and my mind would be blown about the architecture that was there and continuing to go up, and the people that did that, the workers that did that, the finances that did that, just awestruck. I'm easily awestruck. I think that's actually a blessing. What God does, what people do, in the forest, streams, skiing with Tom, all seasons, find ways to be awestruck. Something very interesting happened this early this fall, though. I was traveling down to New Jersey on my motorcycle to meet my brother, and I wanted to work out my motorcycle camping gear, so I stayed at a state park in New Jersey. It's Voorhees State Park, and the only thing that was attractive, really, about the state park, for me, it was close to my brother's. The other thing was that it had an observatory. I didn't think much about that. And I'm thinking, New Jersey Observatory, really? It's the most populated state per square mile. More people in New Jersey per square mile than any other place. So, got to be light pollution, right? So anyway, I'm at this campground at night, all set up. You know, some people have to get up at night for various reasons. About 3 o'clock in the morning, between my campsite and the restrooms was a nice open field. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning, so walked over, that was fine. Walked back, and I happened to look up into the sky. And it was the most dramatic sky just about that I've ever seen. I know I've seen skies where the Milky Way was really clear, but I could see constellations. Everything was bright. The moon was out, and you could still see the stars clearly. And I'm thinking, I'm in New Jersey, and this is just unbelievable. So I spent, a few minutes anyway just looking up into the heavens, just awestruck with wonder about the creation that we've been blessed to be born into and live in. So that's the wonder, and as I wander and look. Interesting in this hymn, though, where the wondering goes. And I want to read where the song came from, where the carol came from. It was put together by John Jacob Niles, who was spent years in Appalachia with different jobs, and at the same time was also able to collect songs of the hills of the Appalachian Mountains. He had quite a collection. If you go on the YouTube to see his singing of this song, it's really eerie, and he sings at a really high pitch, and I think reflected the way it might have been sung in Appalachia. So that's interesting. If you want to go on, and we sang it actually nicer, I think, today, but John Jacob Niles singing it is gives you a little window into where it was coming from, where he was coming from. But this is just the beginning of the story. "I Wonder As I Wander" grew out of three lines of music sung to me by a girl who called herself Annie Morgan. The place was Murphy, North Carolina, in the Appalachian Mountains, just north of Georgia, that is. And the time was July 1933, the Depression. The Morgan family, revivalist all, that means they were evangelists. You probably all have images of camp meetings from maybe films and different things that you've seen in the mountains in Appalachia. And so they were there, and they were about to be ejected by the police from the town because they camped in the town square for some time, cooking and washing and hanging their wash from the Confederate monument. So you imagine that. And generally conducting themselves in such a way as to be classified as a public nuisance. So Preacher Morgan and his wife bled poverty. They had to hold one more meeting in order to buy enough gas to get out of town. It was then that Annie Morgan came out, a tousled, unwashed, blonde, very lovely, and she sang the first three lines of "I Wonder As I Wander." At 25 cents a performance, 25 cents was a lot of money back then, too. It's at 25 cents a performance, I tried to get her to sing all of the song. After eight tries, all of which are carefully recorded in his notes, notebook notes, I had only three lines, a verse, a garbled fragment of melodic material, and a magnificent idea. So that's what John Jacob Niles conveys. He then wrote the other verses. So you have this image, and if you haven't seen the movie The Grapes of Wrath with Henry Fonda in it, it's a movie that you need to see because it just envisions that period of time in the 1930s when people were migrants and moving and very needy and all kinds of problems arose. It's black and white, and the cinematography is great. I love John Steinbeck, the writer, and the story is just a moving film, very moving film. So you look at this time and these people, and things were desperate for many people. And so you have this image of this little girl who's in this evangelist family, and she's singing this song, and not about the wonders of creation or as she wanders, but they're wandering in difficulty, and she's thinking about the wonder of the Lord, the wonder of the Lord. So that's kind of the image, thinking about how Jesus died for us. The song that she's singing conveys this truth, how Jesus the Savior did come forward to die for poor, ornery people like you and like I. Now, that word there is a contraction. It actually is ordinary. When I read it, though, I thought it was ornery. And my mother was from the Midwest. I don't know if people use ornery so much anymore, but my mother used to say a lot, "Mark, William, Lawrence, why are you so ornery?" You know, because I have a little sister, you know. And we used to play and tease and play, and my sister almost always ended up in tears. But she always came back for more, but she still does. Anyway, I don't know how, but we still have a good relationship. But anyway, it was, "You're ornery, Mark." But that was, you know, stubborn, nasty, difficult. Nobody wants to be around an ornery person. That was what was in my mind. And, you know, I think that's applicable to all of us at one time or another, that Christ died for us miserable people, you know. And so that interpretation is okay, but the idea actually was ordinary, and the image from the song is ordinary or desperate or hand-to-mouth living people, and Christ cares for them. Broken people singing, Lord, I'm broken, I'm ordinary, and yet you died for me. I wonder as I wander out under the sky. So I want to look at the scripture that connects that, which is one that I think is obvious and that we read a lot because it's so clear. It's from Romans chapter 5, and I'm just going to read a few verses, verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, the ordinary, the honorary. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. I just love that verse. Very rarely will anyone, people don't want to die for each other. I mean, it's just not what we're looking to do if we can avoid it. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, broken, ornery people, Christ died for us. And that's the wonder of the first verse that we have in this song. Then you move down into the second verse, and I'll remember. Oh, I didn't have that one up. I remembered to put the second one up. Okay, this verse, when Mary birthed Jesus, was in a cow's stall. You know, it looks back at the birth story, the nativity story of Christ, with wise men and farmers and shepherds and all. We were talking this morning about our images of Christmas and how often they're all just pulled together. And there is an order where, you know, first it was the shepherds and then Jesus was in the manger. And then later, Matthew chapter 2 has the wise men, the magi, coming. But the images of Christmas, I think it's, I like a nativity scene with everyone, and we were discussing a little bit further. Well, a good way to do it is if you've got a good-sized table or presentation place, you can put the wise men on their way to the nativity. But chances are they weren't on their way yet because a lot of people think it was weeks, if not months, if not even possibly a couple of years later when the wise men, when the magi came. But, I mean, it's all lovely to think of these people coming to Christ, the shepherds who were humble people, the magi who were esteemed people actually in their culture, and the farmers he throws in there, but I think if you've got barns and stables and somebody's got to be something of a farmer, I think the idea conveys just the humble and it says, and all may come to the foot of Christ, and we think of the Christ child today. So I want to read the story of the Magi. We look at the Magi. What's the right pronunciation? I wonder, want me to ruin Enoch Eggshez? How do you say it, Emma? Enoch Celsus Dale? Enoch Celsus? In eggshell? From now on, you're going to remember eggshell. In eggshellsis. Deo. I like that. But I'm always going to be thinking about an eggshell now when I sing that song. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star." Now our minds go back to the heavens, right? The star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Now, Magi, most of you know, were probably, and I think definitely, astrologers, wise men from the east, coming from around Persia, where the religion, in fact, I think all ancient religions and most all ancient people who needed to get from one place to another studied the sky, pondered the sky, and used the sky to direct them. They came to worship. They want to worship him. Well, how would they get the idea that there would be a Jewish king to worship? Then your mind has to go back to what's called the diaspora that started when the Assyrians and then the Babylonians and the Persians came into Israel from 622 to 586 or something like that, if I got the numbers right now, and kept taking away people from the land of Palestine, from Israel, and brought them east. People like Daniel were taken. And it's fascinating when you read the story of Daniel that he was esteemed. So he must have been quite a profound teacher and speaker to be able to break through this captivity and to be recognized as an esteemed person. And in Persia, there it's really hard to know exactly what was happening in the minds of these people, but there was a religion called Zoroastrianism that actually there's still a small remnant of people who believe in that faith. It's a light and darkness, dualistic type of faith. And they were collecting also the stories and sacred writings from many different cultures because they were pretty eclectic. They would pull a lot of things together instead of being like on one narrow track. So it was an interesting development. Those people would be there. So anyway, they came to worship. And when King Herod heard this, verse 3, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When they called together all the people, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them, "Where is the Christ? Where the Christ was to be born?" And they answered, "In Bethlehem, in Judea, for it is written, for this is what is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then we'll skip down a little bit. There's Herod's reaction. They got that direction to Bethlehem, and then we read in verse 9, "After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star..." You love the narrative. Jim and I were talking last week, and how we like to have ordered, systematic narratives. And the way the scripture reads, it's like the star was, they were following it, and then they saw the star. And what's that? Well, maybe it was more profound. Maybe it was shining brighter. We don't really know, but it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star again, they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed. People from a foreign land, overjoyed at the coming king of Israel. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. So we have that story. We have the story of shepherds, we have the story of Mary and Joseph at the end, at the birth of Christ. All of these images are just wonderful. The next line, "But high from," and back into the hymn, "but high from from God's heaven, a star's light did fall, and the promise of ages it then did recall." I'm stumbling, I'm sorry. "The promise of ages it then did recall." So you have this wonder, this awe, and then you have this promise, and you're trying to put together, how in the world would the Magi be aware of this? And where are these promises of this star? And you know what? There's only one small passage of Scripture back in the book of Numbers that talks about and associates a star with the ruler of Israel. And it's interesting that it is when Balak is like hiring Balaam, the prophet, to curse the people of Israel. He was the king of Moab, a land east of Palestine. He was the king there. The Israelites were routing all the kings around them, and he wanted the people of Israel to be cursed because he wanted to maintain his place in his kingdom. I mean, you can't blame him for that. So he was looking for someone to curse them. So he hires Balaam, a prophet of God, who, you know, all of these things, if you want to be certain about things, you can choose an explanation and stick to it and defend it. But in reality, we don't know so much about the background and situations of people. And if you like to wonder, like I do, it's all the more fascinating. I can read the different stories, the different possibilities. It could be this, it could be that, and that's okay. We don't need to nail it down, but the story is clear. The truth is clear. And that's what's most important. So in Numbers chapter 24, we have Balaam's asked to curse, but what does he say? Chapter 24 of Numbers, verse 15. Then he uttered this oracle. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eye sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge of the Most High, who sees a vision of the Almighty, who falls prostrate, and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. So you have the symbolism of a star for a king, and the wise men saw the star, perhaps had an understanding of the scripture, perhaps they had the Hebrew scriptures available to them, and a star would mean something significant was happening. A king was born. Then it talks about what this king will do. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob to destroy the survivors of the city. Kind of rough, right? And so there's not going to be anybody surviving over the lands that try to block Israel. And that was what happened as Israel went forward. There was that blessing. And so you have this kind of, well, does this really fit with the star? It is a prophecy. And it does sort of make sense, but you can decide for yourself if that's really a prediction of the star. Okay. So we have that image of the star, and the star would be for a king, right? And so that's where the next verse sort of follows. And this is one of those kind of, anyway, I'll just read it. For Jesus had wanted for any wee thing, a star in the sky or a bird on the wing. Kind of reminds me of the Gospel of Thomas, where they envision Jesus of making clay doves and bringing them to life and that kind of mentality. And, you know, it's not really. But people don't kind of grumble about those things. And, you know, I don't believe it happened. But it's to make you wonder and to think about this small child. And then it says, or all of God's angels in heaven to sing. Now there, what happens at Jesus' birth? In Luke, the angels. Well, it's interesting when you think about it, because I always envision the angels in Luke singing in Luke chapter 2. When the shepherds are told, well, I'll just read it. I got time in my hourglass. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and cloths, lying in a manger. And this is the line where you bring in angels and angelic presence. And I always thought of this as singing, but it doesn't say singing, it says saying. So I don't know, is that a chant? Doesn't matter. We make it into a song, in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Very singable, right? And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured all of these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So you have that song, that of angels, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared again in the sky. It's a glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Again, pulling ideas together in carols and hymns. And we have the Magi coming to see the King of the Jews. It says, if Christ had called for these things, angels singing, he could have it because he is the King. And for me, my mind went to the book of Revelation. Because there, not just in Luke, but in Revelation, you find angels singing praise to Christ. There's a number of phrases in chapter 4. If you look at your Bible, there are these little praises of angels. And chapter 4, actually, is where we hear, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There's praising one who is on the throne, and it's hard to distinguish. Is this God the Father, God the Son, the seven spirits of God, all of that? But in any case, it's praise to God. And then in verse 11, it says, this is still chapter 4, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. To move into chapter 5, though, and you see there's this scroll laid out, and there's no one to read the scroll, no one who is able to answer the scroll. And the writer is upset because the scroll that's before him can't be opened or understood. And he wants to know the revelation that is coming to him from God. And verse 5 of chapter 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. And he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Verse 6, and then I saw the Lamb looking at it as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes. That also goes back to chapter 4, the seven, seven, seven. That's perfection. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, and sent out to all the earth. And he came and took the scroll, and from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So you have these images of Jesus receiving the scroll from the Father. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The interesting things are said in here. Prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, and from every nation and tribe and language of people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest. That's like God is bringing the church up to be with himself and to serve with him as priest. Priests to serve God, and they will reign on the earth. Goes down a little bit further. There's another section where they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then finally, to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So you have these images in this song. I don't know what was in the writer's mind. I don't know what was in John Niles' mind, but certainly these ideas of Scripture, the Magi were preparing for a king, and the angels were singing to Christ, the Messiah, and the King, and he deserves and is worthy of the praise. The last verse was actually changed from the hymnal by on a YouTube clip that I actually saw, and I really appreciated the wording there. Actually, I thought I had it in my notes. I don't see it right there. But I wonder, as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus, the Savior, did lay down his right. Now, you only understand that if you connect the whole poem. His right as king, his right to rule. He laid it all aside to rescue poor sinners from the dark of night. Again, going back to the beginning, you have the gospel. A light shines in darkness, and we have seen a great light when we see Christ coming into the world. I wonder, as I wonder, how will shine his light? And I think this is a worthy song to ponder. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. We thank you that he did look upon the world. Father, you looked upon the world and loved us, loved us so much that you're willing to give your life for us after showing us the way we ought to live and teaching us how we ought to live in this world. May we be close, Father, to the Lord Jesus during these days. And as we think about the Christ child coming, may we remember his teachings of loving you, loving our neighbor as ourselves, caring for others. May we be filled with your spirit of love, joy, and peace, that we might be vessels of your truth and your light to others who in this season often are so broken. We pray in your name. Amen. And the closing hymn this morning is O Little Town of Bethlehem. And it doesn't look like I brought my bolo. There it is. I just threw it on the floor. Number 141. Let's stand, please, and join in singing. And please be seated. Okay, there are a few announcements in the bulletin, and the prayer meeting is listed there. We're actually going to take the next 2 weeks off from the prayer meeting. The 23rd of December, and things just get a little too busy at that time, and Denise and I will be away on next Saturday to a grandchild's program. So, yeah, we're looking forward to that, but we won't be here. So 2 weeks, we'll be taking a break, but we will meet again as the year closes and pray for the many difficulties around the world. And as always, feel free to send me your prayer concerns, and we'll bring them up at that prayer time. This afternoon, no afternoon fellowship, but the next one will be announced, right?
Yeah,
all right. Good. And there is Christmas caroling opportunities with Missing Role Ministries, which is a ministry to the memory impaired, and actually kind of goes beyond that to different nursing homes and care places. And people really enjoy going with Denise to that. And so, anyway, you have that opportunity. The choral group, Grandma. You can read that. If you want to sing for Christmas, I think it's... I really appreciate Emma's willingness to put that together. It'll be nice. And then no Sunday school on the 24th or 31st. So, Christmas time. Other announcements? Yeah.
So, a lot of theatrical performances going on. And I know that after December, you're all going to be withdrawn. You're going to say, I want to see one more.
All right, we have this. That's kind of nice. It's in January, huh? Yeah, outside of all the, all the other activities.
And I just wanted to say that thank you to everyone who participated in
Yes.
Today is the last day to sign for the our partners that are out to the virus to sign the little slips for them. They go in a Christmas card, which I forgot to bring with me today. But today is the last day I'm going to mail them this week.
Okay, so yeah, to. Okay, the World Outreach Partners, greetings, if you'd like to sign. Yeah, Rancho Del Rey, you can look them up online. It's a ministry down in Mexico to young boys. I think I mentioned that last week, and or at some point recently. And it's a great ministry and a special Christmas program there online. Denise? Bell choirs I love them. So. Okay, just for closing, I want to read from Scripture, Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Please enjoy coffee and fellowship with us.